I am not this tall. Excuse me. You know what? All right. Well, good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. It is good to have you today. And isn't it good to have the choir back? That is fantastic. Thank you all very much. And also, another exciting thing, we got the church picnic right afterwards today. So I'm glad to see many of you kind of dressed a little bit more casual. It's going to be a little warm, a little humid. But we hope that you guys would all join us and enjoy yourselves. We have some good food, fellowship, and some music. So again, that's directly after the service. I'm out in the parking lot, kind of by the play set, and we'll have some set up in the fellowship hall as well. I do want to draw your attention to a few items in your bulletin, and one that was left out. This Tuesday, the women's fall Bible study is starting up. So that is 9:30 to 11:30 in room 120. So that's this Tuesday, and there will be child care provided, the women's fall Bible study. Also, for those of you who have shown interest in small groups, many people have, and that is great. You should have been contacted by email with some information regarding that. If not, please let us know. And even if you have not shown the interest in the past and still have questions, please talk to Dave during the picnic, and we can let you know what you need to know. Again, Wednesday night, we're going to have our midweek meal in prayer time, so meal starting at 5:30 with prayer after that. And this morning, we have a bit of a change-up thrown our way. We are sorry to say that Sten is not feeling well this morning, and he will not be able to preach. But we are excited to share that Joel Hergert, our very own Joel Hergert, that's right. Joel Hergert will be behind the pulpit today. And so we're excited to hear from him and what the Lord wants to say to us through him this morning. But please keep Sten in your prayers. We'll be praying for him throughout the service. But yeah, this morning came down not feeling well. So yes, please keep Sten and Joel in your prayers. Now would be a wonderful time to silence cell phones. We are excited to worship with you today as we build up one another in love, as we seek to reach the lost with the gospel, as we glorify our wonderful Lord and Savior. So thanks for joining us today.
Please join me as we pray. Father, we just give thanks and praise to you for this glorious day where we come to worship you. We come to have fellowship after our worship service, Lord. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for you and all you have done for us this past week, and we just pray that your Spirit will help turn our hearts and our minds to you as we spend this next hour in worship. Lord, we lift up your servant Sten and pray for a speedy recovery for him. We lift up Joel, Lord, and just pray that you will speak through him and calm his heart and just help him deliver the message that you have for him to deliver and that your Spirit would move through him. Lord, we thank you for all those who are pinch hitting this morning and the music and all the other areas. It's so such a blessing to have these faithful, willing servants, Lord. So we give thanks and praise to you for that. So, Lord, we come before you today to give you our worship and our praise and our thanks, for you alone are worthy. Lord, we offer all these things up to you in the matchless name of Christ our Savior by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and let's praise the Lord together.
Are there have been granted the body. with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for me, and hail Him as Thy matchless King through all eternity. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before Him fall. The King of kings, O come adore our God who reigns forevermore. Crown Him the Lord of light, who triumphs o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and
So just as we are, let's pray together as church family. Father, we do come to you this morning, just as we are, just as we are, we come looking to you. You're our God. And Lord, we come with thankful hearts, thankful for the priceless gift of Calvary's love, his sacrifice on the cross, his death, and his resurrection. Our desire, Lord, this morning is to fix our eyes on you, because you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, we ask that you hear us now. Lord, we're going to pray silent and individually, even now just confessing our sins and praising you for your goodness, opening our hearts to you, preparing our hearts for you in worship. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Each day, Lord, of life brings each one of us a day nearer to the end of life's journey. And each new day provides yet another wonderful opportunity to use what you have given us to glorify you and to serve you with gladness. Today, Lord, we ask that you be our strength in serving you. With willing hearts, we want to serve, but not in our own strength. We want to serve you in your strength, to be still, to wait on you as you ask us to do, to listen, to sense your presence, so that your will may be done. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Be our strength to handle anxious thoughts that seem to cloud the mind and make our thoughts captive to your thoughts. Father, we entrust this country to you. We're so grateful for this beloved land. Give us clear minds to grapple with the issues of our day, to keep faith with the truths our forefathers cherished most. We do continue to ask your sovereign protection over America. Father, we entrust this church to you. Oh, Lord, you've been so good to us. We celebrate today what you've done for us over the years. We thank you, Lord, that you give us an opportunity to worship here and to fellowship here. And once again, Lord, we thank you for the unity that you give us in yourself. Thank you that we can be here together to share a meal. Father, we rest in faith for your loving care and protection over the people of this church. For those of us who are not well, for those of us who have loved ones who are not well, and for those who will have medical procedures and serious surgeries this week, Lord, we do ask success. We trust you, Lord, with our very lives and the lives of our loved ones and the lives of our unborn loved ones. We do ask for healing for all those who are grieving. We ask for peace and comfort. We ask for your continued protection, spiritual and physical, over the missionaries of this church. Protect them and encourage their hearts in service for you. We want to abide in you this hour. Bless now our offerings for the glory of this, of your church. And speak to us through your word as spoken to us through Brother Joel this morning. Oh God, change us. Change us. And change us through the power of the Holy Spirit. because of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the holiest of names, we pray. Lord, we came to you this morning just as we are, and we give you now again, just as we are yours. Amen. Children, we're dismissed for Children's Church.
For all who are hopeless, I am eyes for all who long to see. In the shadows of the night, I will be your light. Come and rest in me. I am strength for all the despairing, healing for the ones who dwell in shame. All the blind will see, the lame will all run free, and all will know my name.
would you please rise to honor the reading of God's word? I know this is casual dress Sunday. We were told several times to dress for a picnic. Feels good, doesn't it? But in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells God's chosen people how we should clothe ourselves every day. Let's read from Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you again this morning. And as was mentioned earlier, Sten Erik was hit with just some extreme lightheadedness this morning. And knowing Sten, if he could be here preaching, I'm sure he would be here. So that definitely speaks to the severity of it. So please keep him in your prayers. And so he asked if I'd be willing to fill in, and I was dumb enough to say yes. So here I am. But truly, it's a privilege to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. So we'll take a slight deviation from John and turn our attention today actually to the book of Matthew. I know the passage that was read was in Colossians. We'll look at that briefly. But we're going to look at Matthew 18 today. And it's one of Jesus' parables, one of my favorite, that's easy to understand but can be really hard to live out. Eric was a youth pastor who lived in Georgia. He seemed to have everything made. He had a beautiful wife, June, a 19-month-old daughter, Faith, and they were expecting another child on the way. Eric was enjoying his family, enjoying his ministry, and life seemed to be going great. Until one morning when the phone call came. It was the police letting him know that his wife and unborn child had been killed by a driver who had fallen asleep at the wheel. The other driver was a firefighter who had just worked a 24-hour shift and really shouldn't have been on the road that morning. He should have known better. Eric grieved the loss of his wife and child with family and friends, including young people from his student ministry. And while they were all saddened by this sudden loss, one young girl commented that she couldn't help but think of how the other driver was feeling. Now, being a Christian and a pastor, Eric, of course, knew that the right thing to do was to forgive the other person. But with the hurt and grief of losing his wife and unborn child, this was a taller task than anything he had faced before. So what was Eric going to do? What would you do? We all face moments of hurt and anger when someone wrongs us. Now, it might not be as drastic as this story, but it can hurt just as much. It can feel that way. What do you do when you get in an argument with your spouse, and your spouse says something that just wounds you? What's your reaction when your kids think they know better than you and won't listen to you. What's your first reaction when someone posts a nasty comment on Facebook about you? What do you do when even another person at church, a brother or sister in Christ, says or does something that just rubs you the wrong way? I saw a meme the other day, a picture on the internet that said, sometimes the first step to forgiveness is to understand that the other person is a complete idiot. And sometimes that may be the closest we get to actual forgiveness, not completely letting things go, still holding on to this attitude of pride and superiority. You see, while we know somewhere in our minds that forgiveness is the right thing to do, there's also a part of us that just wants to get even sometimes. We start to think, you know what? They deserve it. They deserve to get what's coming to them. And you know what? I'm glad to see them get what's coming to them. I want them to get theirs. They've earned it. They should reap what they sow. And we feel justified in feeling this way. And it's especially dangerous because it can be so subtle sometimes. While we all know that forgiveness is the right thing to do, it's not always something we automatically do. And there's a danger for us because we can easily think that we've got forgiveness all figured out. We've mastered it. After all, we know God's word. We've heard time and time again about forgiveness. Yet the simple fact remains that while we know the right thing to do, it doesn't always translate into action. In fact, there can still be a disconnect. And so today I want to take a look at what the Bible says about forgiveness and what our response should be. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start by looking at Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. And we'll also jump off briefly to a couple other passages as we go. And as we look at God's word today, we're going to see two main things. First, a motivation for forgiveness. And secondly, our response. Or to put it another way, God's forgiveness to us and our forgiveness to others. The first thing we see is that God's forgiveness is completely without limits. God's forgiveness is completely without limits. His forgiveness to us is infinite. Take a look at Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Now, Jesus has been teaching his disciples in Capernaum and has just finished discussing the procedure for discipline between believers. And it says, starting in verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? It's a natural question, isn't it? Especially considering what Jesus had just been discussing. We're supposed to forgive and restore our brother when he sins, but surely there's a limit here. So what's the limit? Peter seems to think that maybe seven times is good enough, and then bye-bye forgiveness, bye-bye grace, we're done. And Jesus answers him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Which, of course, is figurative, right? I mean, it's not like we reach time number 490 and then 491, oops, we're done there, right? Okay. It's an infinite forgiveness that we're supposed to give. And then Jesus tells this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now let's pause here for a second. What do we see in this first part of the parable? First of all, we see that the slave owed a great debt to his master. In fact, it was a debt he could never repay. Jesus gives this figure here of 10,000 talents. And of course, talents was a monetary unit, right? So how much was a talent? This is the math side of me really coming out. I'm a math nerd at heart, by the way, if you didn't know that already. And we know from other sources of the time that a talent was worth 20 years' wages. One talent was worth 20 years' wages. Now, there are a range of estimates given by different scholars as to what exactly that amount would look like, but bottom line is, that's a lot of dough, right? Okay? In fact, let's just do a quick math exercise here. Let's say the average salary, or the salary he got was $25,000 a year. Okay, that may even be conservative. It's $55,000 is the average here in the U.S., but for our purposes, $25,000 a year. Okay? Now, take that and multiply it by 20 years. So we're at $500,000 for one talent. Now take that and multiply it by 10,000. The number you get is $5 billion. Now that's a lot of money. Dave Ramsey would have a field day with him. I don't know if his credit card just got out of control or what happened. But somehow, some way, you get Jesus' picture. This is a ridiculous amount of money, an amount that he could never have a chance at repaying. And when we understand this, it makes his claim in verse 26 all the more ludicrous. Look at verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." What a ridiculous claim. Yeah, I know I owe you $5 billion, but hang on, just relax. I'll take care of it. No, this was an amount he could never repay. He had no chance, no chance. And it wasn't even close. But then look at verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Wow. You know, sometimes I just gloss over those verses. I hate to admit it, but, you know, verses like that, I just tend to skip over, like, okay, yeah, I know, you know, this master stands for God, and of course God's going to forgive him. But think of the enormity of that forgiveness that the master offered him. And of course we realize that's what God has done for us, right? That's the amount that God has forgiven us. Our sin is something we had no prayer with. We had no chance to repay it. And guess what? God forgave us that debt. It's gone. It's been erased. It has been taken away completely. You see, even though we had no hope, God forgives us completely, infinitely. Would you turn with me just for a moment to Psalm 103? This is Psalm 103 is a psalm of David, a psalm of praise. And while David is speaking of Israel here, the same could very well be said of us. Look at what it says in Psalm 103, starting in verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. By the way, what's the reward for iniquity? It's not a reward at all. It's a consequence. It's punishment, right? That's what we deserve. And yet, what a beautiful passage. How far is our sin removed? As far as the east is from the west. Now, that's not to say there might not still be consequences for sin. That's not to say we won't still suffer some lingering effects from our sins and our relationships and our life, but in God's eyes, it's gone. It's gone. God has forgiven us completely, infinitely. And in light of this, let me just ask the question. Do we recognize the extent of God's forgiveness? Is there some guilt that's still lingering from something you've done? Maybe even something you're struggling with right now. Are you worried that there is some sin that God can't possibly forgive you for? The beauty of the gospel and what God's word tells us is that we have been forgiven completely, infinitely. So let me encourage myself. Let's confess our sin before him and accept the forgiveness he offers readily. Accept it wholeheartedly because God has forgiven us much. infinitely, completely. Now let's go back to the parable in Matthew 18. We've seen that God has forgiven us infinitely. In light of this, our response is clear. We are called to forgive others as well. We are called to forgive others much. We should forgive others infinitely as God has forgiven us. So in Matthew 18, master has forgiven the slave everything. And yet, we're going to see the entirely wrong response from the slave. Take a look starting in verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Notice this is the exact same plea that the servant had made earlier, right? Did you catch that? But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So what does the slave do after the master had forgiven him this great amount? Does he have this attitude of forgiveness that we would expect, where he goes out and just lovingly forgives others? No, quite the opposite. You see, as believers, we can still have this tendency not to forgive others. Even though we know forgiveness is the right thing to do, we can still act with an attitude of revenge and retribution rather than reconciliation and forgiveness. By the way, now, again, this is my math side. How much did the slave owe? Did you catch that? It says there are 100 denarii. Okay, now, one more quick math exercise here. A denarii was a day's wages back then. And there are ranges of estimates about this, but again, just for our purposes, let's say a day's wages is $50, okay? If that's the case, then 100 denarii would be about $5,000, right? Is that a small amount? I don't know what it's like for you, but $5,000, that's still a lot of money for me. Okay, but maybe for some people that's chump change, but for me that's a lot of money still, right? So the servant had a legitimate beef here. He had a reason to still be upset. I mean, if somebody owed me $5,000, you know, there might be a little Walter White in me saying, "I'm coming for you." Okay, there, I might have a little, you know, Ocean's 11 or Michael Corleone in me, right? Okay. And you can see why the slave might have acted this way. That is, until you consider what had been done for the slave. You see, if we isolate the $5,000, yeah, that's a bunch of money. Of course you'd want to give even. You'd want justice. But when you compare it with the $5 billion that the slave had just been forgiven, that $5,000, that's chump change. And you know something? It's the same with us. We've all experienced hurts that legitimately leave us angry, leave us resentful, and that we probably, if we could have it our way, probably don't want to forgive. When another driver cuts us off on the way to work. When our boss belittles our best efforts. When we disagree with decisions and priorities from family members, from other friends. We want to get even. We want to see the script flipped. We want to see the other person get theirs. But when we understand how much God has forgiven us, man, that's a game changer. When we see this clearly, it's more clear that we ought to forgive others as well. And that's the point of the story, isn't it? Believers ought to forgive others as God has forgiven them. Now, we know the rest of the story too, don't we? Jump down to verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all that debt. By the way, when's that going to be? Never. No prayer. And then Jesus ends with this: "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Clearly God takes this seriously, huh? Let's jump over to the passage that Don read as well. Would you go to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Again, the connection here is made between God's forgiveness and our response to His forgiveness. Just as the Lord forgave you. And what would we see? How much is that? Infinitely. Completely. Our attitude and our character is to reflect Him. Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, loving. And the outworking of that is forgiveness. A forgiving heart and attitude that we share with others. So my question for us today is, are we doing that? Are we forgiving others completely, infinitely, as God has forgiven us? Or are we holding it against them? Do we harbor bitterness and resentment towards some people? Do we want to see them go down in flames rather than experience the forgiveness and restoration that God provides? I hope the answer to that, I hope your answer is no, I don't want that. But I know there's times where I myself either take things personally from someone, disagree with someone, and what can be a little thing escalates into something greater. Last year, Taylor Swift, who's a singer, if you're not familiar with her, released a new single called "Look What You Made Me Do." Now, I would not necessarily call myself a Swiftie. Okay, I have friends at DTS who are, so I've listened to this song. And I'll be honest, as you listen to this, it's a little dark for Tay-Tay. I like the old Taylor better, kind of. But she says at one point, kind of menacingly, there's a line in there that says, "I've got a list of names, and yours is in red underlined." Now, say what you will about her song and the music, in her new style. But I think that's a great description of what we do. Now, we don't physically get out a list and write people's names down. But somebody does something to us, it could be easy. Oh, welcome to the list. And it can happen with family, it can happen with friends, it can happen even with brothers and sisters in Christ here in a church. One of the things I love about our church is that there's so many relationships that go back a long way. And it's really neat to see. But one of the things that happens is we're human too. Okay, we sin. We do things that upset other people. Might not mean it, we might. But we all need that forgiveness, that free forgiveness that God so readily offers us. So let me just ask you, who's on your list? Do you have someone whose name is in red underlined? I hope not. But if the Holy Spirit is bringing somebody on your mind today, let me encourage you. Forgive them. Even now, just right where you're sitting, forgive them. Maybe at some point later in the day, I don't know, you have to be careful about this, but you know, it's not like, "Hey, I forgave you for this." But maybe even just go up and say, even apologize, "I'm sorry for holding this against you. Would you forgive me?" We have a wonderful opportunity even at the picnic to do that. Now, it's not like I'm going to go up to Brooks and say, "It's you." It's okay, I forgive you. No. But our lives ought to reflect the forgiveness that God so deeply and freely gives to us. At the beginning, I mentioned Eric's story. It's a true story, by the way. A youth pastor in Georgia. And Eric faced a seemingly impossible task for him at the time. To forgive someone who had killed the ones he most dearly loved. But Eric made a decision to forgive. He prayed for the man who had killed his wife and unborn child. And he visited the man in prison every 2 weeks. He even showed up at the man's sentencing, pleading for a lesser sentence. And Eric's decision to forgive Matt for the friendship between the two, Matt was the name of the guy, allowed Matt to hear the gospel and see it lived out in his own life. God calls us to do the same, no matter the hurt, no matter the person, no matter the situation. And it can be hard. But as those who have been forgiven infinitely by God, we ought to show that forgiveness to others. So let's do what God has called us to do. Let's forgive others completely, infinitely, as God has forgiven us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful beyond measure for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the forgiveness you offer to us freely, infinitely, completely. And thank you, God, for this call to forgive others, Lord, that we wouldn't harbor these things against others. But that even by your Spirit's power, you allow us to forgive others just as you've forgiven us. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to reflect you well with our family, our friends, and our church body, and to everyone we meet. May we be known as people who follow you faithfully, and in doing so, those who love much and forgive much, just as you have loved and forgiven us. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Before
For those of you who are visiting, this is going to be a little different than our normal benediction because I'm going to go ahead and bless the meal, and then I'm going to give you instructions on what we do from here, because from here we're going to go fellowship some picnic. So let me bless it real quick for us. Father, we give thanks and praise for this time we've had to be with you, to focus on you, to be reminded how good you are to us, how much you have forgiven us. Lord, we're thankful for the message we heard today that reminds us of we can never forgive enough to forgive others as much as you have forgiven us, Lord, but help us to have forgiving hearts and be ever mindful of how much you have forgiven us. So, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity we're going to have now to go from here and to fellowship, to picnic, just to spend time together and to be thankful for what you've done and to get to spend time with one another. So, Lord, we just ask your blessing upon the time that we'll have together. We'll ask your blessing upon the food. We give thanks for the hands that prepared it, for the many who have worked to make it ready. Lord, we just pray that we would be mindful of how good you are to us as we enjoy this meal and enjoy this fellowship. Lord, we offer all these things up in the matchless name of Christ our Savior by the power of your Spirit. Amen. All right, so what we need to do from here is we'll exit out the back of the sanctuary and go around to the fellowship hall. In the fellowship hall, there are two rows of tables that you can go through, a line on either side, so we can have four lines that can go through to keep it moving with the food and get what we have. We have four tables set up inside for those who can't sit outside, so let's reserve those tables for those who need to be inside. And then the rest of the tables are outside, hopefully in the shade by now. So if you go out and go through lines, grab the food, get something to drink, and head out and enjoy a little Zydeco music as well. So go in peace.